You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Go ahead and take a seat, and you can turn to John chapter 10 when you take a seat. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in front of you, and we'd love for you to grab that and take that home with you if you'd like to even. You can have that as our gift to you. But we want to look into John chapter 10. We've been talking about the shepherd and the sheep. We've been in a series on the shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus being the shepherd and us being the sheep, and what does that all mean? And the first week, we talked about that the sheep hear his voice, and that first we have to hear his voice before we'll follow his path. And he speaks to us basically in three ways: his word, his spirit, and his people. And that's the order in which he tries to keep them: his word, his spirit, and his people. We try to reverse it and say, oh, what does everybody think? And do I have a warm fuzzy about it? And is there a Bible verse I can find? But he speaks in those ways. And then we saw last week that he's the good shepherd, that he is able to lead us in being the good shepherd, that the good shepherd fights, he doesn't leave like the hired hand, that the good shepherd brings unity, that the good shepherd leads the sheep, he doesn't push the sheep, he leads the sheep, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we talked about hearing God's voice, and we've been, even in our time of here in our church, we've been asking God to speak to our hearts because we're going to start a downtown campus in the fall. We've been asking God to speak to people's hearts. We've been asking that 200 people would give of 1 year of their life to go and to plant that campus downtown. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were asking God to speak to people's hearts. We had an information session. We're praying for 200 people to show up, that they would want to give a year of their life. Well, we had not 200 people show up. We had 500 people show up for the information session. Absolutely amazing. And to this date, we've got 80 that have already committed their life for a year to be able to go downtown. And I just thought in my heart, that's the kind of church we are. If we're hoping for 200, 500 are going to show up. That's the way it's going to go. We want to be that kind of church jumping out. So the shepherd has been leading the sheep. And maybe God's even been speaking to your heart about that. And we'll give you more information. You can always ask us questions about that for in the fall, starting a downtown campus. But the shepherd leading the sheep, that he takes us and he leads us. He doesn't shove us in the back. He doesn't push us from behind. He's not moving us forward in some type of ya-ya kind of way. He's leading us forward. And now as we look into John chapter 10, we're going to see that this shepherd, when he grabs a sheep, when he takes a hold of the sheep, he does not let go. And I want you to know, I've been very excited about this message. Very excited. And I've been praying for clarity. And this has been the clarity I've been praying for. That those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we would be absolutely assured of our salvation. Because many of us struggle wondering if we can lose our salvation. We struggle wondering if it can be taken away. I've had family members that have asked me about that. I've had staff members that have struggled with that. I've had really good friends that have struggled with that. So there's a lot of people that struggle with the assurance of salvation, knowing that God has saved them through Christ and he will take them into eternity, that they cannot lose it. So my first prayer has been that those that are saved will be assured of their salvation. My second prayer has been this, that those who do not know Christ as Savior, that you would hear a clear presentation of what it means to know Christ as Savior. And you'd be convicted in your heart, and that you would make that decision of whether or not to follow Jesus, to come to know Christ as Savior. So those that are saved, that would be assured. Those that are not saved would be convicted, and they would come to know Christ as Savior. So we're going to get into it. We're going to look, and we're going to see, and you're going to learn a lot, I hope, through this. And John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Now, we're only going to hit a couple verses in John chapter 10 before I'm going to say pause and stop and give you some history. So hang with me. John chapter 10, verse 22 is where we're starting. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem in the winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. Let's stop right there. I told you it was going to be quick. Here's Jesus at the feast of dedication. I'm going to tell you what that is. And he's walking in Solomon's colonnade, a certain area of the temple, and it's in the wintertime. Now, take great heart in that. The specifics of our Bible gives us credibility in our Bible. The fact that there's specifics in our Bible enable us to look into this Bible and go, wait a minute, this thing is really true. This really happened. This is the place. This is the time. This is the moment. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not an Old Testament feast. The Feast of Dedication came about because in 167 BC, the Syrians came through and they assaulted Jerusalem. They came into Jerusalem and they took over. They defiled the temple. Well, what do you think the Jews thought about the temple being defiled? Right, that's exactly right what they thought. They revolted, and in 164 BC, they regained control over Jerusalem and the temple. So they rededicated the temple. So they dedicated the temple to God. That began the Feast of Dedication. That's when it began, when they got it back from the Syrians and they dedicated it back to God. They lit these lamps for 8 days. They didn't have enough oil to light these lamps. So they lit these lamps anyway, and God brought enough oil. He miraculously allowed the lamps to stay lit for 8 days. It became known as the Festival of Lights. This is Jesus at Hanukkah is what this is. If you've ever wondered how Hanukkah was started, now you know. This is Jesus right here at Hanukkah. He's walking through, it's at December is when this month is, in the wintertime, and he's walking through Solomon's colonnade at the time in the Feast of Hanukkah. Let's keep going. Verse 24, then the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered, I tell you, but you did not believe me. I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, that's week one. But we get there in verse 25. He says, they ask him in verse 24, are you the Christ? Keep us from this suspense. Quit putting us into suspense. We want to know if you are the Christ. Are you just a mere man? Are you the Messiah? Are you just a prophet that's giving some teaching? Or are you the Christ? Are you a charlatan that's doing some type of miracles with smoke and mirrors? Or are you the real Christ that has come? Keep us out of this suspense. We want to know if you are the real deal or not. Jesus says, though, in verse 25, he says, my miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. He said, look, I've been as clear as possible with you. The miracles are saying who I am. Now, I've been telling you this. The book of John is about discovering who he is and what he does in order to change who we are and what we do. So who he is and what he does are directly related. If he says he's this, then he needs to provide a miracle to show that he's that. He needs to prove that he's that. Now, let me give you a little math problem that you all know, but you haven't heard it maybe this clear. Here's the deal. Character is words equaling deeds. Character is when your words equal your deeds, right? It's when you say one thing and you do that thing. You say you're going to be there, you're there. You say you believe in this, you act like you believe in this. You say you're going to do this thing, you do this thing. Now, hypocrisy is the opposite. Hypocrisy is when words don't equal deeds. They're not equal to deeds. You say you're going to do something, you don't do it. You say believe in this, you don't act like you believe in this. Hypocrisy is when words don't equal deeds. Christ says, my words equal my deeds. When I say I'm the Messiah, I'm going to do the miracles. When I do the miracles, I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm not operating in hypocrisy. I am operating in true character. Now, which one of those do you think is true about Jesus? I want you even to circle in your listening guide. Is he a man of character? Is he character personified? Or is he hypocrisy personified? Those are the only two choices. You can be honest. Just make a circle if you think it's hypocrisy. I'll try in the next 25 minutes to convince you he's not. But if his character is there, then his words have to equal his deeds. If he's a hypocrite and he's not the Messiah, then his words do not equal his deeds. He is stating that I said I am the Messiah and my miracles are backing it up. The character of Christ is debated here by the Jewish people. The character of Christ is absolutely crucial for us in salvation. If Jesus is not who he says he is, you and I are in big trouble. Huge trouble. Paul says that we should be pitied more than any other men. If Jesus said he's the Savior, the eternal Savior, and we placed our trust in him, and he's not, we're in trouble. If he's a hypocrite, we are in trouble. If he says he could take us all the way to eternity, and he can't, we are in trouble. The character of Christ is the basis of salvation. The character of Christ is the basis of salvation. It is foundational for us. Now, let me put it this way. Jesus said he's the bread of life, and he fed the 5,000 with loaves and fish. Jesus said he's the light of the world. He healed the blind man's eyes, healed blind people's eyes so that they could see light again. Jesus said he's the resurrection and the life. And we're going to see in John chapter 11, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I hope you'll be here for our next series. We're going to talk about death because we're all afraid of it. We all don't understand it. So we're going to talk about death and the resurrection here of Lazarus. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. That's why we celebrate Easter. Jesus' words and his deeds match. His words and his deeds match. And we've got to know that if we're ever going to be assured of our salvation. Here's the blank in your listening guide. The character of Christ is foundational for the assurance of salvation. The character of Christ is foundational for the assurance of salvation. Can he be trusted to take us from heaven or from earth all the way to heaven? Now, every one of us has in our generation a superhero. Some of you remember when it was a black and white superhero and it was Superman is the black and white TV show of superhero. Maybe your superhero was some other superhero. You had comic books of Batman and Robin, of all different things. My generation, Superman was Christopher Reeves. That's who he was for my generation. Superman was a part of the Hall of Justice with Super Friends on Saturday morning. That was my generation. Others of y'all, your generation, you're younger than me, and so you've got Superman or Super whatever. You got Batman. You got Spider-Man. You got Thor. You got all these superheroes that are coming about, okay? But let's just, if you can, let's go to this Christopher Reeves Superman of my generation. Now, if we were to watch those movies, we'd probably see cables holding him up as he's flying. We probably notice that only like half his body is, you know, flying most of the time. We never see like his head and his feet actually flying. We would see all those things. We'd be embarrassed over all of the cinematographic things that were so poor, but we thought it was real at the time. It looked good to us. Christopher Reeves, Superman, all right? Now, there's a Superman. Now, there was numerous Supermans. It was like Superman 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, right? Superman and Rocky were eternal in nature. They would just go on and on and on, and, you know, and we just paid the ticket. And then it was only like $3, but we'd pay it. We'd go and we'd watch. And so Superman was there, and Christopher Reeves, and one of the Supermans, he rescues a guy on the top of a building. The building is on fire. He swoops down and he rescues the man. Clark Kent becomes Superman. He rescues the man. He takes him off the burning building, and the man looks at Superman. Oh, my goodness, it's you, Superman. And he looks down, and he looks back at Superman with panic. And Superman says this to him. Now, if I delivered you from the burning fire, what makes you think I'm going to drop you while I'm carrying you to safety? Oh, believer, hear the character of Christ. If he can rescue you from the burning fire, literally, he is able to carry you to safety. He will not drop you. He is the Superman of all supermen. He is the one that is able to do it. And as he swoops down to get you off the burning building, he will fly you to safety. The character of Christ gives us the assurance of salvation. Is he a hypocrite or is he the personification of character? When he says he could take you to heaven, can he or can he not? It's one of choice or another. See, salvation is all about Jesus. Look in verse 28. It says this, and we're going to hammer this verse. This is our verse. We're drilling down deep on this. We got he was at Hanukkah. We got that the miracles speak about him, that he's not a man of hypocrisy but of character. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Look at verse 25 again. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. Let's talk about what salvation is from the very beginning. I give them eternal life. You don't earn eternal life. You don't get eternal life by your works.
You don't get it by being a good guy. You cannot earn it. Remember where we are in John chapter 10. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. There's a difference in the shepherd and the sheep. Now think about sheep for a second. This won't be real encouraging to you, but it's true. Sheep cannot clean themselves. Cats can kind of clean themselves, right? They can figure that out. Sheep can't clean themselves. You and I cannot clean ourselves from sin. Sheep cannot protect themselves. They don't have the fangs of a lion. They don't have the quills of a porcupine. They don't have the smell of a skunk. They're not able to protect themselves. Sheep cannot protect themselves, and you and I cannot protect ourselves for all of eternity. Sheep cannot provide food or water for themselves. They aren't able to go out and to hunt and to find. They need a shepherd to lead them. We need the shepherd in Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by green pastures and makes me lie down by quiet waters. He restores my soul. The shepherd leads the sheep. And fourth and finally, to really encourage you, sheep are not that smart. And neither are we. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We roll over the cattle guard to get out, to figure out a way to get out. We use our intellect that we have in a negative way, and we head in the wrong direction. The sheep, we're not intelligent enough. We can't figure this whole thing out. We need God to invade earth to make this place make sense. He is the shepherd, and you cannot lose what he has done having you in his hand. See, faith is the vehicle in which we're saved, but it is not the object in which we're saved. It says, I give you eternal life. Now follow me on this. This is huge. Faith is the vehicle, but faith is not the object. If I have faith that I sit down here, I'm not going to sit down here. The object is the chair that is the vehicle of my faith. So I have faith that I'm going to sit in the chair, and now I can sit. The object, hear this, Americans. The object is not faith in and of itself. It's not you have faith. Okay, well, that's great. As long as you got faith in X, Y, Z, it'll all work out for you and you'll go to heaven. That's not it. Faith is a vehicle. The object has got to be Jesus. So follow me on this. I have faith that I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. Wrong object. I have faith I'm going to heaven because I was confirmed. Wrong object. I have faith I'm going to heaven because I'm Catholic, because I'm Protestant, because I'm whatever. Wrong object. I got faith that I'm a good person. Wrong object. I got faith that everything's going to work out in the end. Wrong object. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Right object. Now you're on the chair. Now you've got the place that's the place where your faith goes. And it does not matter if you've got faith in the wrong object. It's the object that saves you, not the faith. Now, we're saved by faith. I understand that. Faith is the vehicle into the object of Jesus. So if you got faith and you walked an aisle, it isn't going to cut it. You got faith and you're a nice guy, it's not going to cut it. You got faith and this whole thing's going to work out, it's not going to cut it. You got faith that all roads lead to heaven, they don't. It's not going to cut it. Faith in the character of Jesus Christ. That he is who he said he is. Yes. That object holds you and me for eternity. Eternity. It's like this. What's prayer without the Father's ear? It's just talking to yourself, right? If there's not a Father's ear, if there's not an object of God, prayer is talking to yourself. But with the object of God the Father, we pray to the object, if you will, of God the Father so that God works. Do you see the difference in talking to yourself in prayer? Faith in a bunch of wrong objects is not going to save you. Faith in the object of Jesus Christ is what saves us. Salvation is a gift of grace. It doesn't come because you got faith in your lineage. It doesn't come because you got faith in anything but Jesus. That's it. And when that happens, it says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? For God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Once you come to know Christ as Savior, you can never be snatched from his hand. Now, let me give you a little illustration here. Here's what we think a lot of times. This is what we think God's done. This is us. This is God. He's got us now. No one could snatch us from his hand. So he's got us, but if we mess up, well, he might take us out. If we sin, if we don't feel saved, if we do something really wrong, if he changes his mind, and we think, oh, now we're saved, we're in Christ. It's just this little clip. That is not what it is. Let me show you what salvation in Christ is. No one can snatch you from his hand, snatch them from his hand. It is you've been put in a vice. It's not a little bitty clip. It's the fact that you've been ratcheted down by God. And there's no way you're coming out. So somebody can take and they can say, well, guess what? Here's what the doctor says about your cancer. You're not coming out. Here's what it says about your life and your ways that you're walking away from God. You're not coming out. You don't feel safe. You're not coming out. You've been beat up at the office. You're not coming out. You have been put into the hand of God. And when that happens, it isn't changing. It is not changing. So, believer, I want you to hear. No one can snatch them from my hand. We're going to drill down a little deeper in it. But you have been put into the vice of the cross and the power of Christ. Is he a hypocrite or is he God? Is he a hypocrite? Then this isn't true. This is probably the deal. Or is he God? And if he's God and he ratchets you down, there ain't anybody strong enough. Because he is the super of Superman. He is the strongest of strong men. He is the life changer of life changers. He is the Savior from God. But here's what we do. We a lot of times put our faith in the wrong object, walking the aisle, getting baptized, going to church, going to this church, whatever it is. Early Christians had no thought of that because they knew it was their life that was been given to God. Here's what happened, or here's what happens. We struggle with the assurance of salvation because we incorrectly judge our salvation on two things. Incorrectly. Now, these have seeds of truth. No question. I'm going to come around. You're going to have to listen to me the whole thing. We incorrectly judge, number one, on do I feel saved? Do I feel saved? How you feel is very subjective and very emotional. Truthfully, it is based upon the circumstances going on in your life, what you ate previously. And even more so, and let me convict all of us, on how much you slept the night before. And almost all of us are chronically fatigued. We do not sleep enough. And the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes is take a nap. Amen on a Sunday, huh? Yes. Some of you are. That's the only thing you're going to get out of this message. You're going to quote me at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Pastor Greg said. And you can say, yeah, because I'll be doing the same thing, okay? How we feel is subjective and emotional. Now, Romans 8, verse 16 says that our spirit testifies with us. His spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. So, yes, there's a witness of the spirit, no question. But at the same time, the way we feel can be a lot wrong. You know what Mormon missionaries do? They say, read the Book of Mormon, and if you feel a burning in your bosom, then you'll know that this is right. You can feel a lot of burnings in your bosom that are not right. And that one's not. So our feelings can take us in the wrong direction. Should the Spirit witness to our spirit that we're saved? Yes, Romans 8, verse 16. I'm not negating that. But that's not the foundation of our assurance of salvation. Number two, we base the assurance of salvation and our foundation of salvation on, do I act saved? Do I act saved? Now, am I saying that if you're a Christian, you should have no fruit and you should just sin all you want? I'm not saying that. Neither is Paul. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Because of grace, should sin continue to abound? May it never be. But here's what I am saying. None of us are growing consistently every moment with Jesus. All of us have ups. All of us have downs. All of us feel saved at times, don't feel saved at times. All of us do things that look like saved people. All of us have thoughts and actions that don't look like saved people. The foundation of our salvation is not on our works. Why? Because it wasn't on our works to begin with, right? That's not the object. The object's Jesus. Your relationship with Christ, hear it, write it down if you want to. Your relationship with Christ is not based on your faithfulness to Him. It is based on His faithfulness to you. It's not based on your faithfulness to Him. It's based on His faithfulness to you because you've been seated in the chair. And that's changed everything. So what is our salvation to be based upon? Two things. Number one, the character of Christ. I've hammered that in previous points. I'm not going to get all into it again. The character of Christ. Is He who He says He is? Is He Superman or is He Clark Kent? He does not go into phone booths and change. He is who He is. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So we base our salvation upon who He is. Because it's not about me or you or our works. It's about His death and resurrection and His life of living a pure life to die on our behalf. So we base it on the character of Christ. An Irishman was a preacher and he said this, or somebody was teasing him because he always preached the doctrine of eternal security. That's what we're doing. Big word. The doctrine of eternal security. And they said this to him. They said, what if after all your preaching this doctrine, after all your preaching of this doctrine, you would actually lose your salvation? He responded in a good Irish accent that I won't try. You just insert accent. God would lose more than I would. I would lose my salvation, but God would lose His reputation. If Superman can't get you off the building and take you to safety, He's not Superman. And so the character of Christ is the basis of our assurance of salvation. Number two, and finally, the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. Now, if you've ever wanted to go to seminary, we're going to go to seminary for about 5 minutes. Here we go. Okay? The nature of salvation. What is salvation? What happened when you walked through the gate of Jesus? This is where you think through. If you're not sure that you know Christ as Savior, this is where I'm going to tell you what it means to be saved. I gave you in your listening guide 10 things. You don't have to fill out a blank. You don't have to write anything down. You just listen. Here's what it says. Number one, we've been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For you know that this was not possible through perishable things such as gold and silver, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, a life handed down by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's what we were redeemed, meaning bought back. Justified, meaning just if I'd never sinned. Made clean, declared righteous, just if I'd never sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified, just if I'd never sinned, freely by His grace through the redemption, again redeemed, that came by Jesus Christ. We're united with Christ, Romans 6, 5. For we have been united with Him in His death. Certainly we will be united with Him in His resurrection. We're sanctified, meaning made holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Hear the past tense of sin. But don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Hear it. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. Oh, I hadn't been all of those, but I've been some of those. You hadn't been all of those, but you've been some of those. Were. That's what some of you were. Sin is to be past tense, of course, when we come to know Christ. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Transferred into God's kingdom, into Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. Amazing, we've been transferred, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We've been reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, praise the Lord. The new is come, thank you, Jesus. And He has given us reconciliation. He has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been sealed, number 7, verse 30 of Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If Jesus licks the envelope, ain't anybody else opening it. When he seals it, it's done. The Romans couldn't seal it good enough to keep him in the tomb. He busted their seal because he was sealing us in a whole different way with the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed and it cannot be broken. Pledged of the Spirit, like an engagement ring of a future, saying, I'm giving. What did he pledge? He promised the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption for those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He set out the Holy Spirit on your behalf to trust that you will go to heaven. Number 9 out of 10, you've been regenerated. You've been born again. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, who has given us new birth into a living hope in the resurrection of the dead, an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Last and finally, it is finished. John chapter 19. We'll get to John chapter 19 in like 8 months, okay, is when we'll probably finally be there. On the cross, he said, it's finished. Your forgiveness, it's finished. It's over. It's done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive. He forgave all of our sins. He canceled out the written code with all of its regulations that were against us. He took it out of the way, all that stood opposed to us, and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So what do I say to you, believer in Christ? Here's what I'm saying to you. You have been redeemed, justified, united with Christ, sanctified, transferred into his kingdom, reconciled, sealed, pledged to the Spirit, regenerated, and he said it is finished. And there is nothing biblically that God ever states that can undo those things. You can never go from being unregenerated to back to being unregenerated. You cannot be unredeemed. You cannot be unjustified. You can't be disconnected with Christ. You can't be unsanctified. You can't be taken from his kingdom and thrown back into another kingdom. You can't be unreconciled, unsealed, can't be broken. You can't be unpledged. He's not going to break up with you. You can't be unregenerated. He said it is finished on the cross. Be assured. No one can snatch you from his hand. There's no sin, nor no amount of sins that can ever take you from the vice. There is no sin that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. There is no amount of sins that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. And here's what that makes me do. The fact that I'm saved for all eternity and Superman's rescued me from a burning building and is taking me to safety, I'm clinging to the object. I'm holding to the object. I'm putting my whole life on the object. I'm not just walking an aisle, getting baptized, joining a church. Everything I got is on the object of Jesus, and my faith is a clinging to Jesus, because even if I let go of him, he'll never let go of me. Wow. Now the Jews begin to ask questions and we're done. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones to stone him, and they said to him, and he said to them, I have shown you a great many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Verse 33, here's the big question. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Is he a mere man or is he God? Is he Clark Kent or is he Superman? Can he get you to safety all the way or not? Faith, the object of Jesus. If you don't know Christ as Savior, we don't care what your denomination is. We don't care if you go here. You go anywhere you want. We care if Jesus Christ is the object in which you've placed your faith. If you have, you be assured you cannot lose it. If you wanted to give it back, God wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. It's finished. And your salvation depends on his faithfulness to you, his hold on you, not your faithfulness to him, and your hold on him.
Here's what we're going to do. We're going to end, and this is the most important moment of anyone's lifetime, not just, but any time this comes up. Do you know Christ as Savior? I'll be down front, and you can pray with me, but praying, talking to me, walking out isn't it. It's trusting Jesus. If you do know Him as Savior, if you put that stake in the ground and say, I know I will never be unsealed. It's in Him. Just a minute. You come. Join the church, be baptized, all of those things. But you come to know Christ as Savior. You stand assured in your salvation if you know Him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.